so much for this word that we can hold in our hands and open. Lord, that in it contain all of your precious promises. Everything, Lord, that you have given us for godliness and for life can be found here. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask that your Spirit would be poured out right now, that you would fill our hearts, that you would prepare and clear our minds to receive your word and all that you have for us. Lord, give your church eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. And Lord, we just give you honor and praise and glory before you minister to us, Lord. And thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Don't take my word for it. And I understand there are probably some younger Christians here. How many have never been taught, in this part of Scripture about the Bereans and being like the Bereans? Is there anybody here that has never heard the term that you're to be like the Bereans? Huh? Okay, well, I'm going to come from a different angle, because I think that in order to, you know what, more so than being like the Bereans, we need to believe like the Bereans. And I think that the foundation is there in their eagerness and their willingness and their preparedness to receive what Paul had said. And I think that it needs to start there before we can even consider what these men and these women were like and how they modeled their faith and their belief. And so it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now remember, Paul and the gang had been in Thessalonica, and we're told that for 3 weeks, and it doesn't say consecutive, I guess you can take that as implied. We understand from Thessalonians, his letters, he was probably there for longer than 3 weeks, but something must have happened, and evidently there was some resistance that had come from the Jews in the synagogue. Those who would not receive what Paul had to say probably had run him out. But for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. He reasoned with the Jews and those who were in the synagogue, the proselytes, from the Scriptures. And although some of the Jews, it says, we're told, were persuaded, they were those that were willing to reason with Paul, that were willing to reason, come to the table and take a look, a serious look, with an open heart and an open mind at what the Word of God had to say, and certainly what Paul was presenting as he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the Scriptures revealed about Messiah. Many of them were, unfortunately, unreasonable. They were closed-minded, as we saw last week. And even after three Sabbaths, these closed-minded Jews were not persuaded by what the Scriptures clearly taught. And, you know, and everywhere Paul goes, we see where the Word of God is doing, a work, where the Word of God is penetrating hearts and people are being saved, is always where the resistance is going to come from. Opposition always came, even here the opposition is going to come as the Word of God goes out. I think sometimes as Christians we shrink when opposition comes because we think it's against us, and very clearly everywhere Paul went it was the Word of God. Now certainly he had to suffer because of that, but it always would come against the Word of God and the work of God that was being done. But these Jews were not persuaded by what the Scripture clearly taught about the Messiah, and they would not accept Paul's preaching that Jesus, in fact, fulfilled all the prophecies, all of the Scriptures concerning him. And so, remember the prophecies of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, those prophecies that foretold of the Messiah being a suffering servant and one that would die and not the conquering king that so many of the Jewish faith had hoped for and were holding out for, and it was because of that they would not believe the message of the gospel, because it wasn't the Messiah that they wanted. It really did not matter to them what the scripture clearly taught, sadly. So despite their resistance, some of their brethren, a good number of devout Greek men and women, were told, joined Paul and Silas. And their word, their worlds, remember one of the complaints against Paul and what he was preaching was turning the world upside down, was turning at least their world upside down, those who refused to believe and reason with Paul and reason with the Lord. But we know that their lives, just like ours, those of us who put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, man, my world is right side up. And when I'm certainly, walking in the Word and in the Holy Spirit of God, I see very clearly. But it wasn't always so. And notice the response of the Jews who were not persuaded. They became envious. It says they were incited the community, and it was with false claims. Contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, and so they were claiming that Paul was promoting another king other than Caesar, which would have been against the law. The claim that Paul presented a doctrine that contained anything contrary to the decrees of Caesar was absolutely false. You see, Paul preached Christ crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we know that, and we'll see that as he would get to Athens, his heart was for the Thessalonians. He didn't want to leave that early. So he wrote them a letter. It was probably the earliest letter that he wrote, but in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." So he recognized that, that the work that had been done there certainly had taken hold, had taken root, but he was eager to make sure that resistance, obviously, that had come against them had not caused them to stumble or stunted their own growth in their faith in Christ. And he understood that the accusations that came against them could possibly discourage them. And we know from the letters to the Thessalonians, those things that Paul would have to address concerning the second coming of Christ, and those things that he had taught them concerning that. It was not that Christ had come the first time to overthrow any governments. "For they themselves declaring," verse 9, "declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." His kingdom and Jesus' kingdom did not challenge the earthly kingdom of Caesar. And very clearly in his letters, Paul would explain those things, that it was not a kingdom of this earth. The kingdom that Paul preached was a heavenly kingdom. And so the kingdom which Jesus spoke of was not, we're told, of food and drink. It was not earthly. It was not a kingdom established after the world order as we know it, but it was a higher kingdom of righteousness, of peace, a kingdom of joy that is realized in the Holy Spirit of God to those who come to a saving knowledge of His Son. Paul was calling the Thessalonians to recognize a heavenly authority, not an earthly authority. And so there was really no challenge to Caesar in his earthly authority. And it was an authority that supersedes any earthly authority that we know of, certainly. Yet instructs the church to submit. Remember, Paul would go on to say that we're to submit to earthly authority for the sake of societal order, certainly, and our own safety, to live peacefully with our fellow men, yet not compromise our understanding of what's right and wrong. And sometimes I think in this world of tolerance, sometimes we have an attitude, if you can't beat them and join them. And in so doing, we often compromise truth. We compromise our faith. We compromise what we know God said is right and wrong. And never are we called as Christians and as the church to compromise what the Word of God says. The church's position concerning the Scriptures and the righteousness that comes from God, listen, was not only in contention everywhere Paul went, it is in contention even still today. And the things that began to become contentious in Thessalonica are still evident. Those who believed Paul's message and were saved, now we're told they had to sneak him out of Thessalonica. He and Silas and Timothy were snuck out of town, and they would take him to Berea. I'm always amazed when I get tired reading about Paul and his missionary journeys and all the things that he goes to. And we find out he leaves one place, man, my hope for the guy is that he gets to go have a vacation somewhere, you know. And I think we all think that way. This man just blows my mind. He was not swayed in his calling and what he was to do. And so he goes to Berea. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus had warned his disciples, and he told them, when they persecute you in this city, just flee to another. And we see that pattern certainly in the life of Paul and in his ministry. And as per the Lord's instructions, he flees Thessalonica and goes to Berea. And upon entering Berea, what do Paul and Silas do? They don't take a break. They no doubt searched out and found out where the synagogue met. And on that Sabbath, that first Sabbath, they would be found there. Now, as a refresher, because it was a synagogue does not mean that there are only Jews present. And that's why they would go there. They understood that there was, in all of the towns and all the synagogues, there was a good probability that there were Gentile believers or Gentiles who associated themselves with the Jewish faith. They would be called proselytes. And so they would find both Jews and proselytes at the synagogues, and would end up ministering to both of them. And so they went into the synagogue of the Jews in verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Remember, the character of those in Thessalonica was that they were pretty unreasonable. They were kind of closed-minded. Paul had to go for three consecutive Sabbaths, probably just to try and open up their minds and soften their hearts to the things that he was sharing concerning the gospel, concerning the Scriptures. And so we see that there was an unreasonableness about them. Most, if not all of us, have heard this message on being like the Bereans. And it's interesting, the Holy Spirit here gives us a contrast of the Bereans and the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians. I think I just made that up, but if it works. The Thessalonians. These Greek words are hard. The Bereans here, it says, first and foremost, we need to understand we're more fair-minded. I kind of like that word. There were some in Thessalonica, man, who were saved. They were fair-minded, but it took a lot more to convince them. Fair-minded, some translations that you have might read noble. How many have a translation that says noble? And it's kind of hard to understand that completely. Literally, the word for fair-minded means well-born, that ideal of nobility. But it was not a social status that the Holy Spirit is actually exalting here. That is, it's not their social status that made them fair-minded or noble. It was something much deeper. It was a spiritual quality that the Bereans displayed and was a part of their character. It was nobleness, and the nobleness that can be defined as a moral excellence is what is in very plain view here. And so it wasn't their status, you know, in society as much as the Spirit's recognition of their heart. They had a very, they were very sincere in their pursuit of the Word of God and truth. We could say that they had a clear mind. They were not saddled by personal or religious prejudice. They were clear-minded concerning the Scriptures. And so they did not just go to the synagogue. They displayed a spiritual maturity, a desire to know the truth. The Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, geez, I guess I was in that mode when I wrote these down. The Thessalonians, they were less fair-minded. They were less reasonable. It doesn't say that they weren't reasonable. It's just that they were less fair-minded, less open to what Paul was preaching, and they displayed a spiritual ignorance that was not evident amongst the Bereans as Paul would go in. And it's refreshing to know that Paul was going to have, you know, some victory now in his ministry as he goes in and wouldn't meet the resistance that he was so used to. So Paul preached the gospel from the Scriptures, and the Bereans were open to hear what Paul was proclaiming. They were fair-minded. They were open-minded about this message that Paul was bringing to them. Paul had a truth not already known to the Bereans, and that truth that was Jesus was the Messiah, no doubt word had gotten out all over the area. But the Bereans had a heart to hear and to find out if it in fact was true. You see, Jesus being the Christ was the ultimate truth. It was the hope of the Jewish nation that Messiah would come, and they wanted to know if that hope was realized through Jesus Christ. So it was not according to a religion or any particular man or teacher that they were seeking this truth. And so Paul was sharing the truth, and the Bereans were being fair-minded, that is, of a moral excellence and a mind to know. They had what we would consider a mature spiritual quality. They had the ability to discern the truth, and that came from that foundation that they built their faith on, which we're going to see, because they were going to search the Scripture. It was all based on the Scripture and what God had to say. So not only do we see that they were fair-minded, but they received the word with all readiness. The Bereans were ready to receive. They were not open to just anything. They were open to the word. And that's what it very specifically says here. One could say the Bereans had clear minds and open hearts. And if you are like a Berean, hopefully every time you come to have fellowship, when we come into the sanctuary and open up the word of God, we're coming with clear minds and open hearts to hear what he has from his word. He was not presenting a wind of doctrine. Paul opened the Scriptures and taught that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that referred to the coming Messiah. He opened the Scriptures with them. He said they wanted to know if, in fact, Jesus was that Messiah and if Paul had the evidence to prove it. Was Paul's preaching matching up with their own understanding of what God had to say about it? Don't take my word for it. You know, often what about being a Berean is you need to search the Scriptures for yourself. You see, God's word is the authority on all things concerning truth. I'm not. I'm called to stand up here and open the word and present it to you. Your responsibility is to make sure that if in fact what I am saying matches up to what God's word clearly says. And it's important to note that Paul opened the Scriptures with them. They were ready to receive the word with all readiness. Would it frighten you if one day you walked in and we didn't open up the word of God, but I just started telling you some fanciful stories of what I thought was right, or started giving you my opinion on things? When Jesus, remember, went into the synagogue, what was his MO? What did he always do? he would open up the script and read from the scriptures. You see, it was the custom to read from the law and from the prophets, then expound on the scriptures. Often they would allow guest speakers or guest teachers to come in and do that, and that's what was happening here. But they wanted to hear from the word. They were eager to receive the word. The word, there's two words in the Greek for word. You know, one of them is lexi, and that is just the common word. And that's not what Paul was sharing, and never will they does the Bible or is it or is the word lexi used in the Bible concerning scripture or the word of God. It is singular Greek word for Greek word for word. Isn't that interesting? But it's logos. And logos is plural masculine. It has a much deeper meaning than just word. It has a meaning of promise. It is royal in essence, and it speaks of authority. They were ready to receive something very specific. It was not lexi, it was not a word in general. They were there to hear of the promises of God. And listen, they weren't willing to just accept Paul as the authority of that word. Very important. They had clear minds and open hearts to receive a royal promise. That's what they were there for. To receive from the authority, the one who has given us the word. And so thirdly, we see it says that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. The Bereans search the scriptures. They did not just take Paul's word for it. How many of you, and this is, you know, we all fall short. I fall short, you know, and I'm just going to admit that. I'm certainly not sharing this, and I don't want this to be a chiding message about how you're all not spending enough time in your word, because often being like a Berean kind of leaves us all feeling a little discouraged, doesn't it? But how many of you will go home and search the scriptures to see if it was so? Spend some time to see if, in fact, what is being taught and what is coming out from certainly this pulpit, what is being shared in fellowship is truth. It's so important that that's the foundation that we come from. Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bereans were more fair-minded because their faith was more grounded. You see that? The Bereans were more fair-minded because their faith was more grounded. And it wasn't more grounded in the speakers that they had that came to the synagogue or the teachers that they had at synagogue. It was more grounded because of the time that they spent themselves seeking the Word of God and searching it to see if, in fact, what they were hearing was true. Not because Rabbi so-and-so said it or because the Apostle Paul had a word from God for them. You ever hear anybody, listen, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. If you really have been given a word of God from somebody, for somebody specific, certainly you need to go tell them. But if you ever receive a word of God from somebody that says they got it from the Lord, you better run to the word of God and make sure that it matches up. Very careful in this day and age with what is supposedly coming from the Lord. But they searched the scriptures to confirm what they were hearing was actually the word of God, that what Paul was telling them was true. Is Jesus who Paul says he is? You see, they had one filter. They had one filter, and that was the scriptures. Remember, when we talk about the scriptures, they didn't have the Bible, the New Testament, like we do. Paul was actually, you know, we're talking about this in Genesis, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, but the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And God is revealing the truths of the Old Testament through Paul and through Peter and through James and all these men that we now have the written record of, the written word and explanation, certainly we would call the illumination of that Old Testament mystery that's been revealed, certainly through Jesus Christ, and then the writers of the New Testament that we have right now. But they didn't have the New Testament. They had Paul, a man who was a student of the Old Testament scriptures, probably the most brilliant man up to that point, that had gone through the schools and was a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. But is Jesus who Paul, you know, Paul is saying that he is? What happens when the church is not like the Bereans? Well, Joseph Smith said, and we can chuckle about that, but these were men and women that attended church, that went to fellowships. How is it that they could believe a man like Joseph Smith had some special revelation that is contrary to the Word of God and jump in lockstep with this man? How about Charles Taze Russell said, there's a man that was a student of the Scriptures. And, you know, out of that we have the Jehovah's Witnesses that was born. The Bereans wanted to know what God had to say. And so they searched the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures. And it was not a casual pursuit. It was something that they did on a daily basis. If you asked the Bereans to list their hobbies, reading the Scriptures was not going to be one of them. I just threw that in there because anybody filled in an application? That one of your favorite pastimes was reading the Word of God. Am I the only one that did that once? Okay, two of us. It wasn't a pastime. It's not a hobby for them. It was the foundation of their faith. In fact, Isaiah 8:20 puts it pretty succinctly. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And so they received the word with readiness. Then they went and searched the Scriptures. It sounds good, but I want to make sure that this is in fact what God's word says. And because of that, it says they did it to find out whether these things was so. The Bereans wanted to know the truth. How many here this morning want to know the truth? That want to know that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. That God's Word can be relied upon. It is completely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that He is faithful and true in His dealings with each and every one of us. The sad thing is, I believe the worldview of the church is dangerously like the world's itself. Based on worldly philosophies, situational ethics, relative morality, secular humanism, common business practices. And the church seems to be moving and residing and resting upon the wisdom of men instead of the truth of the Word of God. You see, it's the Word of God that should be our filter for everything, for what is right, for what is true. And it says, verse 12, therefore many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, now this interesting term, also not a few of the Greeks mean quite a few. In fact, a lot. A lot of them came to a saving knowledge. Prominent women as well as men, the brethren and the cistern, came to a saving knowledge. Because the Word will always do what God promises it to do. Not one word is going to return to Him void. It's always going to accomplish His purpose. Not only were they secure in what they believed, but they knew in whom they believed, because they rested upon the truth of the Word of God. Listen, there is one Jesus. Are we all convinced of that this morning? The Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus that Paul was preaching, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and dead and buried. Was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again, ascended to heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, the Almighty Father, who is going to return to judge the quick and the dead. The Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in that Jesus Christ? And I could tell you this morning that we all need to be more like the Bereans, and there certainly is some truth in that. But I think more importantly is, do you believe in this Jesus of the Scriptures? Do you believe like a Berean? Because there's no sense in being like a Berean unless you have believed in the Jesus Christ as the Bereans did. The Christ of the Scriptures. That means that you were clear-minded and right-hearted to receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you gone into the Scriptures and confirmed that in fact the Christ that was preached to you is in fact the Christ of the Word, the Bible that you hold in your hands? That you know that He died in your place so that you could be forgiven and have a hope of eternal life? That you have received that precious promise of His love and His grace and His mercy readily. You know, Paul would go on to write, he said, that we all need to examine ourselves. Not examine one another, to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. And that means that we need to be examining and reading the Scriptures constantly. There's a lot of Jesuses being proposed out there, a lot of Jesuses being preached out there, but there's only one Jesus. And and everything about Him is in this Scripture that we hold here today. And know this, if you have put your hope and your faith in Christ, opposition is going to come. In fact, when things are easy and I seem to be coasting through life and there's not questions and contentions coming up against me, even in my own life, I have to start questioning whether or not I'm living as Christ has called me to live, standing upon the truth of the Word of God. When the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. That same group of envious, unreasonable people that just would not believe what Paul was saying, that Jesus is the Christ and that they had to put faith in Him. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And so Paul again would have to leave because of the contentions that would come against him. Yet he was never deterred from the one message, the one thing that he was sure of, that eternal life came through Jesus Christ, and that was what he was called to preach. You see, Paul was sure of it, and everywhere he went, he would open up the Scriptures and he'd reason with the people. And as long as we are here and the Lord allows us to come together in fellowship and communion in this sanctuary, we're going to open up the Scriptures and we're going to continue to reason with God. We're going to come before Him to be like the Bereans. My encouragement, I don't want to discourage anybody. My encouragement is this: seek the Scriptures daily to see if in fact these things are true. It's a sad thing, and recently and more recently, even touching our fellowship, our lives, I mean, young people are questioning these things. Is in fact the Scripture true? And they're only their only source is you and me. To see if it's true. I mean, obviously they have the scriptures. But are we living as if we believe these things to be true? Can they read us and know that our lives, that our hope and our faith rely solely on the foundation of the Word of God? That's the challenge. That's the encouragement, that we live our lives so that we're a living epistle, is what Paul said. Our lives are to be living letters so that others might know that what we have put our faith in is the absolute truth. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, the challenge, Lord, that it's not to be like the Bereans, Lord, but that our faith and our belief is like the Bereans. That our hope and our trust is in you and you alone. Lord, that our worldview is not tainted or twisted by human wisdom, but Lord, it resides and rests solely upon your word, your truth. And how can we expect others, Lord, to believe it is all true unless we're convinced in our own lives that it is? And living as if our lives depended on it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that not only would you challenge us to live as the Bereans, but Lord, to share that hope that Paul had everywhere he would go. I thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for those who here this morning have put their faith and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here who has not, and as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you have not believed, maybe you haven't heard about Jesus Christ, or maybe you've heard about a different Jesus Christ, but the Lord is speaking to you this morning, and you want to know that your faith and your hope is in the way, the truth, and life. He's the one that said he's that. That you want to know that your salvation is secure, that there's hope of something more than this, and you want to pray for that this morning. I want you to raise your hands. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning, Lord, and this time in communion with you and your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move and minister to each of us and challenge us. Challenge us in our walk. Challenge us in our faith. Lord, to draw closer to you, to live this your word outwardly, to be living epistles. Lord, as we prepare to break bread and to drink together, you said as often as we come together, do this in remembrance of you. Lord, I pray that not only would this fellowship be sweet and honoring and glorifying to you, but Lord, as we do, we remember your sacrifice on the cross. That expression of love, that you would give your life for us, and the blood that you shed that we might have the forgiveness of sins, so precious. And as we have this potluck, this love feast, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just reside in our hearts and our minds in memory that, Lord, this word is true. I thank you and I praise you for all that you have done, will continue to do. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to pour out your blessings upon your people. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Would you please stand?